بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Reading from the kitab إصلاح العقائد, correction of beliefs. We are doing the beliefs concerning the أنبياء عليهم الصلاة والسلام. We continue. Belief number 10. Adam عليه السلام was created by Allah Ta'ala in Jannah from sand without the agency of human parents. He, that is Adam عليه السلام, was the first man. He had no mother and no father. His wife, Hawa radiallahu anha, was created from his left rib. All human beings are from their progeny. Man appeared on earth in a state of spiritual, moral, intellectual and physical perfection. Man is not the product of any evolutionary process which regards apes as the ancestors of man. To believe in Darwin's theory of evolution will cause a person to lose his iman. Belief number 11. Isa alayhi salam was created without the agency of a human father. He was miraculously born of Maryam radiallahu anha. He, that is Isa alayhi salam, has not as yet died a physical death. He was raised bodily in a physical state in wakefulness into the heavens where he is to this day. He will again descend to earth prior to Qiyamah. His prime mission will be to slay Dajjal. He will live on earth for a period and then die a physical death. Isa alayhi salam was not the son of God or God himself. There are many reasons why Isa alayhi salam cannot be God or the son of God as the Christians believe. A few are. Number one, he was born of a mother. If being born of a single parent is a sign of being the son of God, then Adam alayhi salam will have a greater right to be called the son of God, the son of God, the son of God, as he was born without parents. The second point, Isa alayhi salam used to eat and drink. This is a proof of need and want. Which Allah Ta'ala is completely free from. The third point, Isa alayhi salam himself supplicated to and worshipped another being. If he was God, why did he supplicate to and worship another being? Or was he supplicating and worshipping himself? Belief number 12. The actual proof of a Nabi is his being, qualities and teachings. Intelligent people will easily believe after seeing this. For the general masses who are affected by outward signs, Allah Ta'ala manifested on their hands such astounding feats which were beyond the power and ability of man. These feats are referred to as mu'jiza. To save people from making an error, Allah Ta'ala will not allow any false claimant to Nabuwa to be able to perform extraordinary actions. Yes, if a person lays claim to divinity, then he will be allowed to perform supernatural actions, as his claim is obviously absurd. These miracles were not within the control of the Anbiya alayhimussalam. When Allah Ta'ala wished, He would enact it on their hands. One must believe in those miracles established in the Quran as they are and not make fanciful interpretations. For example, the fire of Ibrahim alayhi salam turning into a garden and the miracle of bringing to life the dead by Isa alayhi salam, etc. Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, the seventh para was recited. The first verse of the seventh para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ. This verse is connected to the previous verse, the last verse of the sixth para, in which was mentioned that comparatively the Christians, they are more closer in friendship to the mu'mineen than the Jews, and together with them the polytheists, the mushrikeen, who were extremely hostile towards the Muslims. And it was explained yesterday that according to the ulama, by the Christians mentioned here that they are closer in friendship to the mu'minin than the Jews and the mushrikeen. Refers to the Christians in the era of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who were from Abyssinia, which is today the present area of Ethiopia and the surrounding areas of Somalia, etc. So that whole area is the area of Abyssinia, and it is towards this place that the Muslimin, to escape the persecution of the mushrikeen in Makkatul Mukarramah, they migrated to Abyssinia. And the Christians there, and the Christian king there, Najashi, he gave protection and refuge to the mu'mineen when they came there. So concerning them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they hear that which had been revealed to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in other words, when they hear the Quran Majeed, you will see that their eyes flow with tears because they have recognized the truth. When the Muslims came to Abyssinia, they were summoned to the court of the king there, Najashi, who asked them many questions. He himself was a Christian, but when they recited the verses of the Quran Majeed and they mentioned the truthfulness of Islam, Najashi and his courtiers accepted Islam, and also he sent a delegation to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, comprising of about 30. And when they met Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also recited to them verses of the Quran Majeed from Surah Yasin, and they also, their tears started flowing from their eyes, and they realized that this is the truth, and it is exactly what was mentioned in the scriptures, the Injil, of the coming of the last Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah Ta'ala makes mention of that in the first verse. Further on, since the surah is a Madani surah, in which normally the injunctions of Islam and the orders of Shariat are also mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of many orders. Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tuharrimu tayyibati ma ahalla Allah lakum wa la ta'tadu. That, O believers, that don't make haram the pure things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal for you, and don't transgress the limits of Shariat, because Allah ta'ala does not like those who transgress the limits laid down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this, the order is that which Allah ta'ala has made halal and lawful, don't make it haram from your side. In explaining this verse, the ulama explain that this is in three ways. One is by way of belief, that a person by way of aqidah and belief regards that which Allah has made lawful to be unlawful. That is kufr. The second form is when verbally a person makes haram upon himself by way of oath something which Allah Ta'ala has made halal. The shari'i order in this instance is that a person should break his vow and oath, and he has to pay the kafara. In the third instance and third form is that by way of practice, a person now stays away and regards haram for himself that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal, but by way of practice, not by way of aqidah. Either because of medical reasons or either because of spiritual reasons, a person stays away from some types of food which are completely halal and lawful. The ruling in this regard is that if a person stays away from the lawful and regards it to be an act of sawab and reward, then this is bid'at. A person has to now, we mustn't do that. But if he does not regard it to be an act of sawab, just because of medical reasons, because doctors said, for example, he's a diabetic patient, then he can't eat certain types of foods, that's why he stays away from them, then there is nothing wrong in that, and there's no sin. As long as he doesn't regard it to be haram by way of belief or an act of reward. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of some rules concerning the taking of vows and oaths. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah ta'ala will not take you to account for your oaths, which are termed as yameen al-lagwa, the ineffectual oaths. These types of oaths are such that when a person takes an oath according to his understanding and he is now truthful in his oath, but in reality it is not so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take a person to task for that, and for that there is no kafara also. He doesn't have to pay any penalty for that also. But further on, Allah ta'ala says, Allah ta'ala will take you to account for your binding oaths, which are called yameen mun'aqida, where for the future a person now says that he will either do or either he won't do a certain act, then a person, as long as it is not in conflict with the law of Shariat, he has to now fulfill his oath. If he does not do so, he will have to pay the kafara which is mentioned here, that he has to feed 10 poor people or clothe them, or he has to free a slave. And if he is unable to do any of these, then he has to keep 3 days fast. So this is the kafara for the oaths which are called yameen munaqida, the binding oaths. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the clear prohibition of liquor and gambling. Previously, in some verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned the harms of gambling and also of liquor. But the clear prohibition was not mentioned. But the Muslims were discouraged, because Allah Ta'ala mentions that besides a few benefits, there are many harms in there. But here Allah Ta'ala very emphatically and clearly mentions that these are completely prohibited, and a person should abstain from them. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then mentions that it is actually from the acts of shaitan. These things, liquor, gambling, idol worshipping, and distribution by arrows, where the people of the days of ignorance, they used to do a certain form of gambling, where they used to then, through certain types of arrows, they used to then allocate shares amongst themselves. Sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes a person now, although he contributed, something like which we have today, the lotto system, whatever, all forms of gambling, where sometimes you get, sometimes you don't get. So Allah Ta'ala says these are from the acts of shaitan. Liquor and gambling, they are such evils which Allah Ta'ala himself mentions that shaitan wants to now put you into enmity and hatred amongst yourselves through the medium of gambling and liquor. These are such evils in society which breed contempt and hatred amongst people. And also, وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. These are such acts of shaitan that stop you from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ, and from salat also. So these things are such which now create great physical also and also spiritual disorders amongst the people of society. And worse than that they actually stop a person from acting upon the laws of Shariat. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it completely haram. Allah ta'ala says, will you not stay away from there? In other words, definitely stay away from all forms of gambling and liquor. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention in the third ruku some rules and regulations concerning hunting in the state of ihram, whether it is permissible or not. To hunt those animals which are animals which stay on land, this is completely forbidden in the state of ihram, and if a person does so, then he has to pay the fidya and the penalty for that. All of that is mentioned in this verse. However, the animals of the sea and the waters, to hunt them, that has been permitted for those people who are in a state of ihram. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in connection with ihram, Allah ta'ala makes mention of the great status of the Ka'batullah, the Baytul Haram, in Makkatul Mukarramah. Allah ta'ala says, جَعَلَ الْكَعْبَةَ الْبَيْتُ الْحَرَامَ قِيَامًا لِلنَّاسِ. That Allah ta'ala has made the Kaaba, the Baytul Haram, He has made it a means of safety and survival for mankind. As long as people will face towards the direction of the Kaaba and honor the Kaabatullah and go for the annual Hajj, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will maintain the peace and stability of this world, and keep the functioning of this world in order. However, once this ceases to happen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring this whole system of the functioning of this universe to an end, which we call Qiyamah. It comes in the ahadith that as long as there is somebody in the world who is taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's saying Allah, Qiyamah will not occur. However, we know the events which will occur prior to Qiyamah, which are mentioned clearly in the authentic ahadith, that Qiyamah will occur only when there are no more mu'mineen left in this world to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also comes prior to Qiyamah that the Baytullah will be demolished from a person who will be from Abyssinia. So, as long as the Baytullah is there, then the continued survival and also the functioning of this universe, of this world, will continue, which shows the great status of the Baytullah. We hear from our elders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at all times, there is a continuous torrent of Allah ta'ala's mercy and barakat and blessings which are descending upon the Baytullah at all times. And from there, it is distributed to all the masajid of the world which are in existence. And this will continue as long as the mu'mineen are there, and then this will the barakat and the blessings and the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people will see it in the form of the continued existence and stability of the functioning of the universe. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions, gives the order to the mu'mineen that don't ask such questions to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if they are now made manifest to you, then you will dislike them. And if you are asked questions like that, ask questions like that at the time of the revelation of the Quran, then when the Quran Majid is being revealed, it will be made, orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come accordingly. So here actually the prohibition was to ask unnecessary questions to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is also the order of Sharia that don't make up questions and just ask unnecessary questions. Because this in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might cause some injunction of Sharia to be revealed, and unnecessarily people will then fall into difficulty. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of a verse, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. That, O believers, worry about yourself, and those who have gone astray will not harm you if you yourself are rightly guided. The apparent meaning of this is that just worry about yourself, don't worry about anybody else. However, this is a misconception. Many eminent Sahaba radiallahu anhum, amongst them Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, he clarified the meaning of this verse in front of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum from the minbar. And he told them that you are under a misconception about this verse, and you think that the obligation of now enjoining good and forbidding from evil is no more necessary. No, he says that I heard from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when evil is perpetrated in front of you and you have the ability to stop that evil being perpetrated and you don't do so, then it is very likely that you will be afflicted by divine punishment together with those who are actually doing that evil. So this doesn't mean that we are not we don't have to do the work of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, but it means that when you have did this obligation, but whether now people now accept or not, that you don't have to concern yourself with, you worry about yourself. Don't think so that you are doing and joining good and forbidding from evil, but you forget about yourself. You're telling others to do good, but you yourself now, you are not doing that good. This should not be the case. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of some scenes of the day of Qiyamah, and also the incident because of which the surah has been given its name, Suratul Ma'idah. The disciples of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who are called the Hawariyin, they requested Isa alayhi salatu wasalam that هَلْ يَسْتَطِيعُ رَبُّكَ أَن يُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْنَا مَائِدَةً مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ. That is can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down for us a laden tablecloth from the skies? Isa alayhi salam told them, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Don't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to making such requests. Miracles which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down make manifest on the hands of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, to prove the nabuwat of the Nabi, that is in order. But to make requests from a Nabi to show specific miracles, and if that miracle is then shown, then anyone who shows the least bit of ingratitude to, or in disinclination from accepting that miracle to be a miracle, then the consequences are very disastrous, and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely then come down. So Isa alayhi salam tried to convince them that, no, don't tell me to make such a request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they replied that, no, we want to eat from such a dasturkhan, from such a tablecloth, and we want to put our hearts at ease. And we want to now, we want to know that what you have told us is true. And we want to become of those who are witnesses to the great miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam makes the dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds that I will be sending down such a tablecloth, but anyone who makes kufr after that from amongst you, I will punish him with such a punishment that I had not punished anybody in the world with such a punishment. It has been recorded that Allah ta'ala sent the dasturkhan down, and it was ordered that the people must not be deceitful in this regard. They must not, what they can eat from there, they must eat. But they must not store away anything and keep anything back for the next day. But some of those who ate from that dasturkhan, they did exactly what they were forbidden from. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment came unto them. And it is mentioned that they were turned into monkeys and pigs. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, in the next surah, Suratul An'am, which is a Makki surah. An'am means cattle and livestock. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many great, the powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be seen in the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mention of cattle and livestock is mentioned in the next para, the eighth para. Since the surah is a Makki surah, and normally in all the Makki surahs, the fundamentals and the tenets of Islam are discussed. That is Tawheed, Risalat, and the Aqeedah of the Akhirat, of the year after. Very few injunctions of Shariat are mentioned in the Makki surahs. Normally in the Madani surahs, there the injunctions of Shariat are normally mentioned. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah, in various ways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves His oneness, His great might and qudrat, His all-encompassing knowledge, His grandeur and majesty, in such ways that even the mushrikeen, they had to acknowledge and confess to that. The mushrikeen, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they ascribed other deities as partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various ways in the surah, explains and proves His oneness and gives answers to all the different beliefs of the mushrikeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commences the surah with declaring that all praise belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has created the skies and the earth, and who has made a multitude of darkness, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made light. Darkness of various types, but the light, the true light of Islam is only one. That's why it is mentioned in the singular form. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the mushrikeen. Normally the address in the Makki ayat is towards the mushrikeen. And in the Madani ayat, the address is besides the mu'mineen to the Ahl Kitab. So Allah ta'ala addressing the mushrikeen mentions that don't they see that how we have destroyed those nations which came before them, which we had established firmly in the earth. Allah ta'ala gave them might, great might and resources. مَا لَمْ نُمَكِّلْ لَكُمْ in such a way we established them firmly in the earth that we did not establish you so firmly. You were not given that might and power and resources which were given to the previous nations. But Allah Ta'ala says, we destroyed them. So therefore, O mushrikeen, don't think so that we cannot destroy you. We can also destroy you as we destroyed the previous nations who refused to accept the message of Haqq. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some of the absurd demands of the mushrikeen also. They used to say, "Lawla unzila alayhi malak." Why isn't an angel sent down with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to verify that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is truly a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah ta'ala says that if we had to send down a messenger, an angel, what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which people could then see. That was actually what they asked was something which they requested, a miracle to be shown. So Allah Ta'ala says, and the matter would have been decided and they would not have been given respite. And Allah Ta'ala further says, if we had to send an angel down also, then it would have been in the form of a man. And the same confusion would have now come upon these people, that this is a human being and we want to see an angel. But angel in its original form is not within the ability of man to see. And he has to come in the form of a human being. And the same confusion will then come upon these mushrikeen. Allah Ta'ala says, Siru fil ard, travel in the earth and see what was the outcome and the end result of those who denied the message of Haqq. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the previous nations. See the effects of that yourself and take lessons from there. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions some very important points of aqidah also, that all good and harm are all, the effect of all good and harm is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not through any ways. Our aqidah in this regard should be always correct, that everything which happens only with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether good conditions or whether bad conditions. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of these people who refuse to accept the message of Haqq. Allah Ta'ala says, we send the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam to them to give them the message of Haqq, but when they refused, Allah Ta'ala says, we afflicted them with difficulty and hardship so that they may humble themselves. So this is the way sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to bring somebody onto the Haqq, that Allah Ta'ala afflicts him with adverse conditions. But Allah Ta'ala says that these people were such that when they were afflicted with adverse conditions, instead of humbling themselves, their heart became even more hard, and shaitan beautified for them all the wrongs that they were doing, and they forgot the message which was given to them. And then Allah Ta'ala says, we used another way to try and bring them onto the Haqq, and Allah Ta'ala says, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that we opened the doors of everything for them. In other words, the doors of prosperity and the doors of outward worldly success, Allah Ta'ala opened for them. Perhaps through that, they might now turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in gratitude. But Allah Ta'ala says that when they rebelled and when they now rejoiced in what they had been given, and they thought all that prosperity which they are being given is actually a sign that Allah Ta'ala is happy with them, then Allah Ta'ala says, أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً, then we seized them all of a sudden, and then they were left in a state of despondency. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the verse, وَلَا تَطْرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهًا. When the leaders of the mushrikeen and the influential and affluent people of the mushrikeen, they once decided to hear the message from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be occupied with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were normally very in a state of destitute, they didn't have proper clothes, etc. So these leaders of the mushrikeen, they told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we are prepared to hear what you've got to say, but on condition that you tell these people to go away. It is below our dignity and an embarrassment for us to sit amongst them and then listen to your message. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought perhaps that if I have to tell my Sahaba to move away for a little while, they won't really feel offended, because they were genuine and sincere. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they'd never do so. Don't turn away those who call their Rabb morning and evening, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, don't do so. Don't give preference to the non-Muslims over the Muslims who are genuine and who are sincere. From this we understand that it is very important that we don't give preference to non-Muslims over Muslims, although there is that hope that perhaps these non-Muslims will accept the message of Haqq if they are given a special audience. But Allah Ta'ala says that don't do so. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of many verses in which His great Qudrat and power is made manifest. And a person can recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by looking into His creations that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created the various creations. Further on, Allah ta'ala then mentions the incident of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he was born in an environment which was completely now filled with shirk and polytheism. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him the wisdom and strategy to now explain the message of Tawheed, and although there was opposition not only from the community but from his own family. It's mentioned here that his own father, Azar, who was not only a worshipper of idols, but he was also a manufacturer and maker of the idols. How Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam then explained the message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to him is mentioned here. And then towards the end of the para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again makes mention of the great qudrat of Allah ta'ala in the various creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How Allah ta'ala splits the seed and the date stone, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes out the light of dawn from the darkness of the night, and the stars, the moon, the sun, etc. All these things, and the vegetation and plantation, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it grow. All that has been mentioned. And in the last ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of a verse that لَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. They don't revile those gods to which people call out to besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because in return of that, they will now revile Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of enmity without having knowledge. So here we are also taught another principle that other nations and religions who might now be worshipping other deities besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should not revile them in such a way which in turn they will revile Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and talk ill of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will be the cause of that. The cause of anything wrong, the person who has the cause of that, the sin also will fall on him. That is mentioned here towards the end of the para.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على أخبركم بوصية نوح ابنه قالوا بلى قال أوصى نوح ابنه فقال لابنه يا بني إني أوصيك باثنين وأنهاك عن اثنين وأوصيك بقول لا إله إلا الله فإنها لو وضعت في كفة ووضعت السماوات والأرض لرجحت بهن ولو كانت حلقة لقسمتهن حتى تخلص إلى الله رواه بزار. حضرت عبداللہ بن عمر رضی اللہ عنہم کا ارشاد ہے کہ نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے صحابہ رضی اللہ عنہم کو فرمایا کہ میں تم کو نوح علیہ السلام کی وصیت نہ بتلاؤں جو انہوں نے اپنے بیٹے کو کی. تو صحابہ رضی اللہ عنہم نے کہا ضرور بتلائیں. تو نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا کہ نوح علیہ السلام نے اپنے بیٹے کو کہا اے پیارے بیٹا میں تمہیں دو کام کرنے کی وصیت کرتا ہوں اور وہ دو کام کرنے سے روکتا ہوں. تو میں وصیت کرتا ہوں لا الہ الا اللہ کی, پس بے شک اگر اس کو رکھ دیا جاوے ترازو کی ایک پڑلے میں اور آسمانوں اور زمین کو دوسرے پڑلے میں تو اس کا پڑلا باری ہو جائے گا, اور اگر تمام آسمانوں ایک حلقہ ہو جائے تو بھی ایک پاک کلمہ ان کو توڑ کر اللہ تبارک و تعالی تک پہنچنے بغیر نہ رہے گا. نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم once asked the صحابہ رضی اللہ عنہم, should I not inform you of the advice of Nuh علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام which he gave to his son? The صحابہ رضی اللہ عنہم replied definitely. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nuh alayhi salatu wa sallam said to his son, O my beloved son, I advise you to do two things and to abstain from two things. I advise you with the recitation of La ilaha illallah, for if this kalima had to be placed in one pan of the scale and the entire heavens and the earth in the other, the kalima will certainly outweigh it. And if the heavens and the earth were to form a ring around the kalima, it will cut through and proceed to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala.